Welcome to Coatesville Connection, bringing you interesting interviews and homilies from clerical and religious leaders in the city of Coatesville. Each month, Holy Spirit Radio highlights a unique aspect of the city and its people of faith. And now, here is your host, Barbara Schenkel.
Welcome to Coatesville Connection. Today we're speaking with Father Peter Welsh. He joins us from St. Joseph's Parish in Coatesville, and today he's going to talk about the sacrament of the Eucharist. We'll join him right now.
Today we will talk about the Eucharist, and we're using the United States Catholic Catechism. This can be found on pages 213 to 232. And in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it would be Articles 13, 22 to 14, 19. Okay. And the title is The Eucharist, Source and Summit of the Christian Life. The Holy Eucharist Completes Christian Initiation. The United States Catholic Catechism profiles this month, for this section on the Eucharist, Blessed Carlos Manuel Rodriguez. He's the blessed layman of Puerto Rico. He was born in 1918. His parents valued education, and he was had great intelligence. A fire destroyed the family store and home. So family of Carlos Manuel Rodriguez went to live with his maternal grandmother, and it was his grandmother, Alejandrina Esteras, that she imparted her devout faith in the Eucharist to Carlos. And I think that's important as we enter this section on the Eucharist, how the family life, the family devotion to the Eucharist is so important as forming us in a love for Jesus in the Eucharist. In our shrine to St. John Newman, there's a window where it depicts him in the pew with his mother. His mother went to daily Mass, and she would take one or more of the children with her to daily Mass. St. Anthony Claret, great apostle to Cuba, he had himself a great devotion to the Eucharist, but he said, "My devotion to the Blessed Sacrament is something I have inherited from my parents." So we pray that we will be Eucharistic families, devoted to Jesus in the Eucharist, and so much of our appreciation of the Eucharist and our growth and our love for Him comes through that family faith. But just a little more on Blessed Carlos Manuel. He organized a study group amongst students and professors. He began to publish a little magazine, Liturgy and Christian Life, and he encouraged that we find, as the Church invites us, to find our grace is to live our faith in the Eucharist. It's, as it's called, the source and summit of all of the life and activity of the Church coming from the Eucharist. And he was aware, too, of the liturgical year, and the high point of the year would be the Easter Vigil. He lamented that sometimes there was a great outpouring on Good Friday, but no one or small crowds would come to the Easter Vigil. And his famous line, "We live for the night of the resurrection." This is the high point of our faith, the great mystery of the resurrection of Jesus. That is the foundation of our Christian faith, is in that event. And so his great love for the liturgy, and especially for the Mass, he's a great example. As we begin now our look at the United States Catechism on the Eucharist. So the revelation of the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist completes Christian initiation. So we have our sacrament of baptism, first sacrament, and then sacrament of confirmation, and now the third sacrament of initiation, that of the Eucharist. And this particular sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, is the efficacious sign and the sublime cause of that communion in the divine life and that unity of the people of God by which the Church is kept in being. So we're looking at, we are joined with Jesus, we share his divine life, and we who are his Church, his people, were kept united through the gift of the Eucharist. The origins of the Eucharist are found in the Last Supper. that Jesus shared with his apostles, in order to leave them a pledge of his love, in order to never depart from his own, and to make them sharers in his Passover. He instituted the Eucharist as a memorial of his death and resurrection and commanded his apostles to celebrate it until he returns. Thereby, he constituted them priests of the New Testament. There have been various names for the Eucharist, sometimes referred to as the breaking of the bread. That's the phrase that was mentioned in the disciples on the road to Emmaus as they found and discovered, recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper, the memorial of the Lord's Passion, Death, and Resurrection, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Holy and Divine Liturgy. We look to the Scriptures, we go to first to the Old Testament, and we look for the prefiguring of the Eucharist. And the United States Catholic Catechism offers a brief review of some of the Scriptures that focus on two aspects, the bread and wine and the lamb of sacrifice. And these will lead us up to the Passover meal that Jesus celebrates, where the bread and wine and the lamb are so much a part of his passing over to the Father, establishing the, instituting the new eternal covenant. The use of bread and wine in worship is found in the early history of God's people. In the Old Testament, bread and wine are seen as gifts from God to whom praise and thanks are given in return for these blessings and for other manifestations of his care and grace. The story of the priest Melchizedek offering a sacrifice of bread and wine for Abraham's victory is an example of this, and that's found in Genesis 14:18. Now, with regards to the lamb, the harvest of the new lambs was also a time for the sacrifice of a lamb to show gratitude to God for the new flock and its contribution to the well-being of the family and tribe. There was a film on Abraham and Sarah, and there's a scene where Abraham joyfully is raising one of the lambs. He proudly is displaying the sign of blessing for the well-being of the people. As we move to the exodus of God's people, the bread and wine and lamb were united in the Passover meal as a sign of God's delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, a pledge of his fidelity to his promises, and eventually a sign of the coming of the Messiah and Messianic times. Each family shared the lamb that had been sacrificed and the bread over which a blessing had been proclaimed. They also drank from a cup of wine over which a similar blessing had been proclaimed. Jesus chose the meal for the Passover as the moment for the institution of the Eucharist. He gave the final definitive meaning to the blessing of the bread and wine and the sacrifice of the lamb. He showed himself to be the high priest of the new covenant, offering himself the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice to the Father. And Jesus changed the bread and wine of the Passover meal into his body and blood, even now as an offering for the salvation of all people. Before going further into the section on the Last Supper, the United States Catechism has a review of the public ministry of Jesus, looking to the Gospel passages which narrate events anticipating the Eucharist. The miracle of the loaves and fishes, reported in all four Gospels, prefigured the unique abundance of the Eucharist. The miracle of changing water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana manifested the divine glory of Jesus. And the wedding, heavenly wedding feast, in which we are to share at every Eucharist. In his dialogue with the people of Capernaum, Jesus used the miracle of multiplying the loaves of bread as the occasion to describe himself as the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Now, returning to the United States Catholic Catechism section on the Last Supper, the biblical references for the institution of the Eucharist are Matthew 26:17-25, Mark 14:12-25, Luke 22:7-20, and 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Our Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper places this
First Corinthian reading as our second reading during the Mass. I read that passage. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it. This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. By the words, do this in memory of me. Jesus commanded the apostles and their successors to repeat his actions and words until he comes again. From earliest times, the church has remained faithful to this command, particularly on Sundays, the day of Christ's resurrection. The faithful has gathered for the breaking of the bread. This practice has continued unbroken for 2,000 years right up to the present day. In the Gospel of John, instead of an account of the institution of the Eucharist, there is the narrative of the foot washing, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. And this becomes the gospel of the Holy Thursday Mass of the Lord's Supper. This washing of the feet sets the tone of the humble service exemplified by Christ and fulfilled by his death on the cross. The church, highlighting the teaching of Jesus, if I, therefore, master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, so should you also do. The beautiful example, the humble gesture of Jesus washing the feet, inviting his disciples to follow. You are to take this up. But he's also going to invite them to follow, as he's going to offer himself. And that's really the full participation in the Eucharist, what he is asking from us, to follow him, to follow giving ourselves. Beautiful last course, Last Supper discourse, it goes from beginning at chapter 14, verse 1, and finishes with chapter 17, verse 26, reflects Eucharistic themes of divine love, a union with Christ as intimate as the branches to the vine, and a priestly prayer for the apostles who would believe through them, those who believe through them. Now, the next section on the Eucharist in the United States Catechism is looking at the Mass for the Roman Rite, or the Latin Rite, the Roman Rite. Since the second century, the Mass has had a structure that is common to all Catholics. And while there may be different emphases during the celebration of the Mass in the Eastern churches, both the East and the West maintain a fundamental twofold structure, and that is that there are two major parts to the Mass: the liturgy of the Word, the scripture readings, the homily, profession of faith, the general intercessions, and then there is the second great part, the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is with the presentation of the bread and wine, Eucharistic prayer, the reception of Holy Communion. Brief explanation on the structure of the Mass: it's placed in four parts. We would have the Before the liturgy of the Word, we have the introductory rite, where the Christian community is united by the Holy Spirit, gathers for worship in response to God's call. Jesus, our high priest, is the principal agent of our celebration. The bishop or priest acts in the person of Christ, head of the church. All the worshipers participate actively with interior devout attention and with external reverence, shown by singing the hymns and giving the responses, and when appropriate, observing silence. They are also the deacon electors, those who present the offerings, the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, the altar servers, the musicians, and other ministers. The first movement contains the introductory rite, which begins the celebration of Mass. These include the penitential rite, the Gloria, and the opening prayer. And then that what takes place as we look through the sanctuary, usually at the chair, the presidential chair. And then we move to what was formerly called the pulpit or the ambo, where the liturgy of the Word is celebrated. Over the course of the liturgical year, readings from Scripture, especially the Gospels, provide the heart of this part of the celebration. The proclamation of God's Word and its explanation are meant to arouse our faith and prepare us for an ever deeper participation in the mystery of the Eucharist. The readings are followed by a homily by a bishop or priest or deacon, profession of faith and the recitation of the creed and intercessory prayers. If we think of that gospel passage on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples are walking along, Jesus joins with them, and they make that reference. Were not our hearts burning as he explained the scripture? So we have the model of the Mass really in that account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it ends with, looks like Jesus is going farther. He comes in and they have a meal together, and they recognize him at the breaking of the bread. So the word of God leading us deeper to prepare ourselves for meeting with Jesus in the Eucharist. The Mass then moves, the focus is on the altar, and we have the presentation of the gifts, and then we have the Eucharistic prayer, and then the communion rite. And these actions follow as Jesus took the bread and wine, and he blessed and gave thanks for them, and then he broke the bread and gave his body and blood. So the actions of the Last Supper are made present again as we celebrate the Eucharist. And the Mass in the Latin Rite concludes with the fourth part, the concluding rite, where the priest blesses the people and dismisses the assembly. Now, the three sections that the United States Catholic Catechism wants to focus on is to look at the Mass as a sacrifice, as a holy meal, and then to consider the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So these would be the three main themes that are presented from the Catechism of the Catholic Church that the United States Catholic Catechism focuses on. So the Mass is a sacrifice in the sense that when it takes place, Jesus Christ, through the bishop priest celebrating the Mass, makes present sacramentally his saving sacrificial death on the cross by which he redeemed us for our sins. This Eucharistic sacrifice is the memorial of Christ's redeeming death. The term memorial in this context is not simply a remembrance of past events. It is a making present in a sacramental manner the sacrifice of the cross of Christ and his victory. When the Church celebrates the Eucharist, the memorial of her Lord's death and resurrection, this central event of salvation becomes really present and the work of redemption is carried out. The Eucharistic sacrifice is offered to adore and thank God, to pray for all our needs, and to gain pardon for our sins. So that word is made present, or represented, made present again, mystically. There's a transcending of time, and the events, historical events, are made present, and the fruits and the benefits of that, those events, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, are poured out every time we gather for the Eucharist. Again, to the United States Catechism. In this divine sacrifice, which is made present in the Mass, especially in the Eucharistic prayer, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross offers himself in an unbloody manner. Present and effective Christ sacrifice is applied to our lives. And then quoting Hebrews, verse 14 of chapter 9, if the blood and goats can sanctify those who are defiled, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? So the reality that every Mass is making present again the mystery of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's also the sacrifice of the Church. The ordained priest in the Mass links the Eucharistic consecration to the sacrifice of the cross and to the Last Supper, thus making it possible that the sacrifice of Christ becomes the sacrifice of all the members of the Church. The lives of the faithful, their praise, suffering, prayer, and work are united with those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. This reminds us of the importance of sacrifice in each individual's life. In a self-centered culture where people are taught to extend themselves only for something in return, the sacrifice each of us makes, following the example of Jesus, who freely sacrificed his life and love for all of us, points to the reality and power of God's love for us. So to share in the Eucharist, this sacrifice of Jesus, is to awaken within us that we too are to sacrifice ourselves, yes, for him, but sacrifice ourselves for one another. The offering of Christ unites the members here on earth and those in heaven. The Pope, the chief shepherd of the people of God, is named at every Mass for the sake of the unity of the whole Church. The bishop of the diocese is named because he is the shepherd of the local Church and the instrument of its unity. The text of the Eucharistic prayer also recalls the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints as they join us in this act of worship. Drawing from the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, the Mass is also offered for the faithful departed who have died in Christ but may not yet be totally purified so that they may enter the glory of heaven. I think of that line of St. Catherine Drexel. Ours is the spirit of the Eucharist, the total gift of self. So we pray for that generous spirit and the sacrificing spirit that is made present to us, that that be formed more and more within us. Now the next section is the Mass is a holy meal. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. John 6, verse 53. Jesus Christ shares with us his body and blood under the form of bread and wine. Thus, the Mass is a sacred banquet that culminates in the reception of Holy Communion. The Church urges us to prepare conscientiously for this moment. Throughout the centuries, the saints have invited us to invoke the intercession of Mary to prepare ourselves to receive Jesus. St. John Vianney offers us to bring a special intention as we go to receive Holy Communion. St. Faustina, to see Jesus present with his arms full of new graces as we come to this moment. The Church asks that we be in a state of grace, and if we are conscious of grave or serious sin, that we must receive the sacrament of penance before receiving the Holy Communion. We are also expected to fast from food or drink for at least 1 hour prior to the reception of Holy Communion. And all of us should check ourselves from the words St. Paul, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So this means that all of us must examine our consciences as to our worthiness to receive the body and blood of the Lord. And this examination includes fidelity to the moral teachings of the Church in personal and public life. The Church gives us the humble words of a Roman centurion to say as we prepare to receive communion, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. Although the Church urges us to receive communion at each Mass, there is an obligation for everyone to receive communion at least once a year, sometime during the interval between the first Sunday of Lent and Trinity Sunday, as that was referred to as the Easter duty. Since Christ is fully present under each form of the Eucharist, that is both the consecrated bread and wine, it is sufficient to receive him under one species, the form of bread or wine alone. However, the sign of communion is more complete when given under both kinds, since in that form, the sign of Eucharistic meal appears more clearly. Now, the next section is titled The Real Presence of Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is present in, first, the proclamation of God's word, secondly, in the Eucharistic assembly, thirdly, in the person of the priest. Lastly, and above all, in a wholly unique manner in the Eucharist. This presence is called real, by which is not intended to exclude the other types of presence, as if they could not be called real also, but because it is a presence in the fullest sense, that is to say, it is a substantial presence by which Christ, God and man, makes himself wholly and entirely present. Since the Middle Ages, the change of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ has been called transubstantiation. This means that the substance of the bread and wine is changed into the substance of the body and blood of Christ. The appearance of bread and wine remains, the color, shape, weight, chemical composition, but the underlying reality, that is, the substance, is now the body and blood of Christ. The real presence of Jesus Christ endures in the consecrated elements even after the Mass is ended. Once communion has been distributed, any remaining hosts are placed in the tabernacle. If any of the precious blood remains, it is reverently consumed. Now, explaining the reason for the reservation of the Eucharist, the hosts are reserved to provide communion for the sick. So that would be the first purpose, is that is the availability of the Holy Eucharist. The priest, the Eucharistic minister, often saying, I'm going to make a sick call, going to bring communion to someone who's sick in their home or perhaps in a hospital. Then there's to provide the communion for the dying, a special name for that, the viaticum, the
communion for the journey to the next life. And thirdly, it also allows the faithful to worship Christ present in the reserved sacrament and to pray in his presence. So this is developed over the centuries, the coming into the church and praying before the Blessed Sacrament through the presence of Jesus. As a sign of adoration, Latin Catholics genuflect to the real presence of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, or genuflect or kneel when the Blessed Sacrament is exposed for prayer. Eastern Catholics show their reverence by a profound bow rather than a genuflection. The devotion to the Eucharist present in the tabernacle has developed over the centuries, and there have been many different expressions of that Eucharistic devotion. Very popular in our archdiocese is that of the 40 hours devotion. The Eucharistic Congress, we had in 1976, the International Eucharistic Congress here. Sometimes a diocese, a diocesan Eucharistic Congress, but a way to draw attention to the great gift of the Eucharist. Some of the parishes have a day of exposition of the Blessed Sacrament and the encouragement of visits. One of the questions in the catechism, why is it valuable to visit the Blessed Sacrament? The answer, because Christ himself is present in the sacrament of the altar. He is to be honored with the worship of adoration. To visit the Blessed Sacrament is proof of gratitude, an expression of love, and a duty of adoration toward Christ our Lord. Now, the last part of the United States Catechism really, I think, goes into what we would find in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the fruits of Holy Communion. These sections are titled The Ways of Participating in the Paschal Mystery, and then secondly, The Eucharist Transforms the Recipient. But they're really kind of, both sections are really kind of coalesced, and we really get into the fruits and of the Eucharist. Now, the ways of participating in the Paschal Mystery. Through participation in the Eucharist, we also participate in the Paschal Mystery of Christ, that is, in his dying and rising, which is made present for us in the Eucharistic sacrifice. This participation in the Paschal Mystery of Christ reaches its consummation when we receive his body and blood in Holy Communion. Christ's victory and triumph over death is then made present in the lives of those who participate in the Eucharist. Holy Communion increases our union with Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Communion with the body of Christ preserves, increases, and renews the life of grace received at baptism. Holy Communion separates us from sin. We receive the body and blood of Christ given up for us to save us from sin. We receive the blood of Christ shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our love of God is intensified, and therefore our disordered attachments are weakened and even broken. Divine love wipes away venial sins. Holy Communion offers us strength, called grace, to preserve us from mortal sin. By deepening our friendship with Christ, the sacrament makes it more difficult for us to break our union with him by mortal sin. Holy Communion expands the life of the Church. The Church, as a communion, is bound ever more closely together through the celebration of the Eucharist. As an ancient axiom states, the Church makes the Eucharist, and the Eucharist makes the Church. In receiving communion, we are more fully united to the Church. Holy Communion commits us to care for the poor. St. Paul reminded the Corinthians that in sharing the body of Christ in the Eucharist, they were also called to care for the poor members of the community. So they're the fruits of the Eucharist, and I just would like to conclude this by the prayer that's offered for the votive Mass and the Holy Eucharist. O God, who have accomplished the work of human redemption through the Paschal mystery of your only begotten Son, graciously grant that we, who confidently proclaim under sacramental signs the death and resurrection of Christ, may experience continued increase of your saving grace. For our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen. You have been listening to Father Peter Welsh from St. Joseph's Parish in Coatesville, right here on Coatesville Connection. Thank you, Father, for your time.
You're welcome, Father.